But three baptisms, I'll do it any day. All right. I was down in the first service, I had a joke for you guys. But I forgot it. I forgot the punchline, and I'll tell you why. This feels like the first time I preached at North Point. Then I was in the living room at the Holcombs, and I'm so nervous. All I've heard about is salvations this week, how people come to know the Lord. I was just so excited. I got the text last night about Travis to be baptized, and then Tom and Don had called me about Maddie, and I was speaking with Paxton, and he was telling me about a guy that works with Blake, and Blake kind of knew what was going on, and they were running this fence, and he saw the boss talking to the guy, and Blake and his buddy immediately hit their knees and started praying for the guy, and the guy accepted Christ as his Savior. You know, and I met that guy last night. He came over to look at some goats, and I'm telling you, man, it's just crazy good. It's just really good. And I forgot all the punchlines and all the jokes and stuff. So, and I'm nervous and I'm ready to throw up, Andrew. You know, and so Scott's got a bad back, and if I do hurl, he can't get out of the way. And so just a lot of things going on in my mind, and my mouth dry. And I love you. We're continuing in a series that we started today. We're talking about how to keep your trust in God through tough times and in trouble and hardships. So go ahead and take out your message notes. We're going to get started. I put some definitions of trust in there. You know, sometimes we use words so much that we actually kind of forget what they mean. And so I think it's good to go back and look what they mean. And trust is one of those words. We use it a lot. And trust, you know, I trust you. And we use it when we talk about God and in church a lot. So I got some definitions in here. And the first one I looked at it, trust is to allow someone to do something without fearing the outcome. And I was thinking about that definition. I would have to confess that I have a hard time doing that with people, trusting them without fearing the outcome. You know, I'm a lousy boss. And why? Because it's hard for me to delegate to people. I'd just rather do it myself for more than one reason. You know, really, I'm not trying to sound all humble and stuff, but I hate to even ask you. I just don't like asking anyone to do it. And then secondly, what if you mess up? I'm not going to like that. And then probably even more than anything is, what if you don't do it as, like I would do it? And then fourthly, what if you fail? If I ask you to do something, what if you fail to do it? So when we trust God, we allow Him to do something without fearing the outcome. So then my mind goes, then I have to be willing to let God fail. Well, then I realized if I'm willing to let God fail, I've got a whole nother issue. Because God is God and He cannot fail. Well, then when my mind went there, I have to realize I have to allow Him to succeed, to do something without fear of the outcome. I have to trust Him enough to let Him succeed. But I have to let Him succeed on his terms, not mine. I have to let him succeed in his time and his ways and not fear the outcome. Nahum, a small chapter in the Bible and kind of obscure, says, Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency when I see storms coming is to run the other way. It's to go the other way and find a way around the storm. But somebody once said the quickest way around the storm is through it. To go through it. And then I looked at that verse, and I love the part where it says, the clouds are the dust of his feet. And I thought, if these storms that are coming my way in life or whatever, if I see them coming, that they just might be the dust of his feet, of God's feet, these storms that I'm going through. Let me give you an example. And I'm not going to talk about them, but just two stories in the New Testament. When Jesus was asleep in the boat during the storm, and you ever felt like in the middle of your storm, Jesus was asleep? I have. And then the other one was, you remember when Jesus came walking toward the disciples on top of the water? Well, in both of these storms, they are in the storm because they're doing what Jesus told them to do. They are actually obeying him. The disciples haven't done anything wrong. They're actually doing everything right. But because they're following Jesus Christ, they find themselves in the middle of a storm. You ever found yourself in the middle of a storm because you were doing the right thing? But what they found out, they were lessons to be learned in about Jesus in the middle of this storm that they couldn't have learned any other way. They needed and had to be in the middle of this storm. It had to happen in a storm. And that's the same with you and me. There are things that we can only learn while we're going through a storm. And we have to be willing to let God do what he wants to do and needs to do and not fear the outcome. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid." The second definition, meaning of trust that I put in there is to run into a shelter or a hiding place to seek refuge. To run into a shelter or a hiding place to seek refuge. Now, this is not a passive attitude right here. This is talking about an active, deliberate state of mind and heart that we run to God for refuge. Well, how do we do that? What are you talking about, Jim? How do you do that? We hide ourselves in the Word of God. We hide ourselves in the Scripture. And I'm not talking about, I told the 9 o'clock service, I'm not talking about carrying around the family Bible with you, everywhere you go. And I'm talking about, it might be just a verse. It might be just a scripture that you grab hold of and you hide yourself there. A promise. But find something in the Word of God and think deeply about it. I talked to a good friend of mine this week, Monday, and he was telling me, he said, "Man, that Psalm 112:7, he said, I was on it, man. When you said that last week and I read that verse where it says, God's going to take care of me, I'm settled in my mind that God's going to take care of me. He said, I was on it. I wrote that and it's in my pocket. He said, I had it in my pocket. I was on it. So that's what I want to tell you, this part. Write it down. Put it in your pocket. You know, take it out every once in a while, read it and study it, and just think about it. Fill your mind with the Word of God. It doesn't have to be a whole book. I guarantee you that man, if you talk to him now, he said, it's settled in my mind. Because he's filled his mind with it, and now his heart's filled with peace. And guess what? When you fill your heart with peace, the presence of the Holy Spirit gets closer. It gets closer. So find a verse and just chew on it. I also like to, for me, I like to create an attitude or an atmosphere of worship. You know, you do that by tuning out the bad news and tune in the good news. Whenever these guys sing a song that I particularly like, I YouTube it, or I put it on my iPhone and I listen to it. And I'm singing. You know I'm not the best singer in the world, but I don't care. I'm in a zone. I'm singing to him. It's just me and him. I'm singing to him, and everything changes. You know, I start to trust. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." See, if I'm in an atmosphere of worship, I'm in a refuge. I'm in a fortress. Psalm 57:1 says, "In you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Man, that's where I'm going to go. You know, if there's a disaster going on, that's where you'll find me. Right there in his wings. Next definition says, to lean the weight of your soul on the faithfulness, reliability, integrity, or friendship of another person. This is kind of like leaning a ladder on a wall. Several years ago, one of my neighbors called me that was always asking me to do something. And I don't mind telling y'all I did this. But I will tell you this. If you need somebody to prune a tree, cut a tree, don't call me. Well, I went up there and he said, "I just need that limb trim right there." Now, before you think, I didn't cut the part of the limb that was going to fall. All right? But I leaned my ladder on the limb that I was cutting. So I cut. I didn't think about the weight of the limb. Releasing the limb my ladder was on. The limb moved. Ladder fell. I fell. My chainsaw was running. I threw it at my neighbor on the way down. I landed on my back. The wind shifting as I hit busted my pants wide open. Knocked the buttons off my shirt. And he had the audacity to ask me, was I okay? I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, won't you just come back later and finish that tree?" I said, "I ain't coming back." To try something. I've never cut another limb again in my life. To lean on something that doesn't move is what I'm saying. To lean on the reliability and the stability. To trust on the certainty of something, not the uncertainty. So I want to ask you, what are you leaning on? Are you leaning on the trouble that's bothering you? Because it's moving. But are you leaning on something that's certain, like the Word of God, that's immovable? Are you taking Him at His word? Proverbs 3:5 says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And listen here, lean not on your own understanding. Another meaning is to take someone at his word. To trust God means to take him at his word. You know, you can't say, yeah, I know God, I know what you say. But this is, you know, 2012. I don't know that really relates to right now. Say, yeah, God, I know what you're saying here, but if I do the things you tell me to do, will it really work out? I'm not sure it will. To trust God is to take this step of faith and take him at his word. To take him at his word. But in order to take God at his word, you gotta know his word. You gotta read about it. You gotta hide yourself in his word. Then you gotta live it like you trust him. Take him at his word. So are you gonna lean your life on something that moves? Or are you gonna lean your life on the certainty of God? But I want to tell you something. When you do this, when you lean your life on God, he's not gonna make your troubles go away. Your troubles won't go away. But your perspective will change. You will look at things differently. You will look at your troubles differently. We got to get a new perspective. That's why I love what Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. And I want you to know about Apostle Paul. This guy was snake bit. He was whipped. Now, in Rock Mart, we call that whooped. But that's when you get it, you know, just as from your mom or your dad. But this guy was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was chained. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was sentenced to death. I won't tell you. Now that's trouble. All of that's trouble. But he had a faith-filled perspective. Look what he says here. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but for what is unseen is eternal. How do you fix your eyes on the unseen? Well, I want to jump ahead a little bit because he's talking about the eyes of our heart. He's talking about the eyes of your heart. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, when the eyes of your heart are enlightened, it fills you with hope. That's what they talked about today in Kid Stuff. When your eyes of your heart are enlightened, it fills you with hope. And when the eyes of your heart are enlightened with hope, you begin to see things the way God sees them. You begin to think about things the way God thinks about things. And you say, oh, now I get it. You know what that is? That's a new perspective. That's a new perspective. You know, some of you guys know I tell stories about where I hang out a lot. And it's just where I get them. It's where I do life. I hang out at Gene's Market every morning. And these guys talk about their gardens, you know, and how they care for them and how they turn the soil and how they fertilize them and how they plant them, you know, and then what's going to come up, you know. They started talking about this a long time before they plant. Now, I don't garden. I eat. I love the outcome. But they started talking about tomato plants and the blooms and how big they are. I mean, in their mind, before they even put the seed in the ground, they're talking about a tomato sandwich, white bread, not double fiber. I'm talking about real mayonnaise. I'm talking about Blue Plate, not light Miracle Whip tasting stuff. I'm talking about mayonnaise. And when they talk about it, I can see the mayonnaise in that red juice just I'm seeing it now. Falling out from between their fingers. And the white bread just wet. I got to go to lunch. And then it's running down their arm. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, that's a tomato sandwich. And they ain't even planted a seed yet. But they're fixing their eyes on the unseen. You know what they're seeing? I call it the coming glory. Glory. And the way they get these tomatoes is they come together and they cooperate with God along with His process. Then they share the vegetables as gifts. And that's where I come in. You know, I want them to, you know, to complete the whole process. And, you know, and they do it with Park Swappers and Rutgers, just in case anybody wants to know what I like. But the funny thing about seed, as I listen to these guys talk about it, is that, because my mind went there, is that the seeds have to lay in darkness under the dirt for a good while before they even sprout and bloom. They're laying there in the dirt, in darkness. And that goes back to that verse, our light and momentary troubles. What are those? It's those times where we lay in the darkness. Those troubles, those storms that we go through. And it just it's tough times. Second Corinthians 4:8-9, if you go back to, this is one of my favorite verses of all. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is my Facebook status today. There's something very wonderful about this verse. My English teacher, Miss Sorrells, would be so proud of me. She's going to say, Sonny, you finally stopped cutting up and got serious about English. I got serious about English, but I still like to cut up. But something wonderful in this verse is very small, but also very significant. It's the comma. It's the comma. I want to look at these commas and read it again and say comma aloud with me. We are hard-pressed on every side, comma, but not crushed. Perplexed, comma, but not in despair. Persecuted, comma, but not abandoned. Struck down, comma, but not destroyed. Now, which side of the comma are you living on? Do you live on the troubled side? Or do you live on the trusting side? Here's what else I want to tell you. It's a choice. It's a choice that you've got to make, which side of the comma to live on. Hard pressed or will not be crushed. Struck down or not destroyed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Which side of the comma are you living on? Your choice. You could be stabbed in the back, whatever you call it at school. That's what we used to call it. But you're not out. It's not the end. You're not destroyed. These are light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary troubles. And remember, he's achieving something through them. Glory. Or he's achieving tomato sandwiches. Remember, focusing on the unseen. We got to go through these light and momentary problems. Hard pressed. or will not be crushed? Which one? I'm telling you guys, these light and momentary troubles, the glory far outweighs the suffering that you're going through. Far outweighs it. You know, here's an example. I told somebody one time, I might be broke, but I ain't poor, because my father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I ain't broke. I mean, I am broke, but I ain't poor. I ain't poor. Not with him, my father. I might be unemployed, but I ain't worthless. I might be struck down, but I ain't destroyed. So you can take that. Knocked down, but I ain't knocked out by a long shot. So which side of the comma are you living on? Your choice. Your choice. Whatever kind of trouble you're going through, you got to decide which side that you're going to live on. The trouble side or the faith-filled side. It's up to you. And trust the process. You know, as I hear these guys talk, it takes weeks, you know, for a tomato plant to grow. You know, it takes weeks for it to come from the dirt, to go through all the process to do, you know, and it's got to get dirty. It's got to get dark. It's got to get gloomy, you know. But one thing you got to remember about the process, God makes all things beautiful. He makes all things beautiful. And so what trouble are you facing today? Is it job, marriage, health? I want to tell you, there is life in that seed. And God makes all things beautiful. All things. God is at work even when you can't see it. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. I want to tell you as your pastor that this trouble will not last. It is only momentary. But this is about your perspective. Don't see it as the end of all ends. See it as the beginning. That God is birthing something in you. Something new. You make all things new. How long does it take? As long as it needs to. Sometimes it's quick. Sometimes it's a long time. But the process has to be followed. You can't hurry the process, but you can hinder it. Mess things up. There's five things that you can be doing in the process while you're waiting in the meantime. And I'm almost finished, but I knew you guys would want to fill in some blanks. I've spoiled you. You got to have a blank to fill in or you haven't worshiped the Lord. I know that. So in the meantime, number one, feed on the Word of God. The Word of God is the water. It's the milk. It's the bread and the meat of the spiritual life. Feed yourself daily. I'm going to tell you what I found out. You just can't go without eating. You know when I had that cola, whatever it was, last week, they told me to go on this liquid diet. And I was on that liquid diet. And I'm glad I was on it. But when I come off of it, I sure was glad to eat them 4 donuts and 2 barbecue sandwiches. Do you know why? My body needed something. My body needed feeding. Your spiritual being needs fed. Now, you don't have to gorge like I did. You don't have to get, like I say, the big old mule choking Bible and read the thing from cover to cover. Just get you a quick bite. Just a verse. Just a chapter. Just a quick bite. But feed yourself daily. The second thing that you can do is pray for the rain. You know, the one thing about the seeds that I noticed when they first started telling me about the gardens, they're hard. I'm thinking, how's anything going to bust through that? How are we going to be eating, you know, tomato sandwiches out of that? It's too hard. Pray for the rain of the Holy Spirit. It softens the seed. Pray for the rain of the Holy Spirit to soften your heart. To soften your heart. And quench. The third thing is pull the weeds. Now this is the part I hate. I didn't do much gardening. My daddy and I noticed my cousins here, my Uncle Billy and them, they gardened and they argued about who was the best gardener and all that stuff. Well, when we was kids and daddy had a garden, mine and David's job was to pull the weeds. Well, even as a kid, I knew that was the worst job of all, or he'd be doing it. You know, kids always get the worst job, don't they? You get the wheel, son, I'll get the top of the car, and stuff like that. But, so pull the weeds. What that means is get rid of what entangles you. It trips you up and chokes the life out of you. You know what chokes the life out of you? Worries, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred. I'm going to tell you something about hatred. Just a little side note, it ain't got nothing to do with the sermon. But you're letting hatred entangle you, you're going to become what you hate. If you're not careful, you will become who or what you hate. Be careful with that hate stuff. Envy, get over it. Get over it. It's a weed. Pull it. All these are habits that you can get out of the way. Pull the weed. Next thing is, here's what I love hearing them talk about. Guard against bugs. Boy, you better put some seven dust on that. Liquid or dust, powder? Well, I don't know, but the main thing is you better guard against bugs. Because here's what happens. They get this tomato plant finally up. Man, and the blooms are going. And some kind of bug starts eating them. And you know what that's done? Robbed their joy. Along with mine, too, to be honest with you. Because I was waiting on the tomato. Remember Rutgers or Parks Whoppers? I was waiting on the tomatoes, remember? I could see the mayonnaise running down my arms. And a bug stole my joy. Now guard against the bugs. You know what I'm talking about, those things that rob your energy, things that deplete your resources. What I'm talking about there is bad habits, behaviors, poor choices, unhealthy relationships. Anybody got an unhealthy relationship? You better guard against that. You better guard against that. Lifestyles, guard against the bugs. Next thing is prepare for the harvest. This may be the best one. Prepare for the harvest. Joy comes in the morning. He makes all things beautiful. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God is working on you. The fruit of the Spirit is developing in you. Just like the vegetables in these guys' garden, ready to be given away. Prepare for the harvest. Go get the white bread, not the double fiber. Go get the real mayonnaise and prepare for the harvest. It's coming. Salt and pepper. I'm starving to death. Man, my mind is going somewhere. Man. But Kyle, when he said a harvest is coming, it's coming. We have to trust through these troubles. We have to trust through the darkness. We have to trust through the gloominess. We have to trust through all of that. It's going to come. That's glory. He said he would. Trust him. Lean on his certainty. Man, y'all hungry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. My Lord, a lot of folks here, we're going through some troubles. We've been buried alive, it seems like, in debt, and health, and poor choices. Lord, help us hang on. Help us to trust in your word. Give us a scripture that we can put in our pocket like my buddy did. We can take it out and look at it. And we can have it settled in our mind that you're going to take care of us. Psalm 112:7. Lord, we love you. We're going to just trust you. Trust you, trust you, trust you, trust you. Joy comes in the morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.